Well, first off, before we get into our teaching for today, I just want to comment about you guys. I was out for lunch with a few pastors that we hang out with. Once a month, we go out for lunch and we eat, pray a bit, and go home. We take turns hosting, and you know, we'll chat about our churches sometimes. Sometimes it's just personal stuff that we're chatting about. But the fact that you folks have given extended grace to me to talk on this subject is huge. That doesn't happen everywhere, and I don't take that. I don't take that nonchalantly, you know, right? I really appreciate your grace that you've extended to me, your willingness to hear me out, to hear what I'm saying. I just want you to know, I feel really privileged to serve you folks. So, you're good. You are. Now, I hope you paid attention to the video, especially particularly to Anita's words that she said. Because here's the thing. The Lord placed on my heart back in around fall of 2015 to prepare myself to speak on this message in this year. And so I began that. And about 2 months ago, I started putting things together and crafting out an arc that we would follow. It was this week for the first time I saw that video. Okay? So, let me again, I'm going to quote what Anita said. And the topic we're speaking on about ministering to the sexual minority and what Anita says, it's not a matter of jumping to an answer or a conclusion. It's a matter of letting it simmer and seeing, Lord, what is it you're saying? Anita said, quote, "The call of the kingdom, to explore what it means to be a prophetic presence in those places beyond our comfort zone. The borderlands are really just another way of saying the margins. As a vineyard tribe, we have always felt the Lord's invitation for us to go to those people and places in the margins of our societies and culture. We just feel the Lord calling us once again with a fresh impetus to explore what it means to find Jesus in those places and with those people." End quote. That's her words. Now, I don't know if you put... So my thought goes to, if we believe that the Lord is speaking to the Canadian vineyard, because that's from our national directors there, okay? That was sensed in the Atlantic region when they were gathering together. If we believe the Lord is speaking to them, if you believe that the Lord was speaking to me, he's speaking to us then. And we need to seriously, seriously, seriously give that some consideration. Just saying. I've entitled this final teaching of this series, "They Are Us." And for those who have not been here the past 2 weeks, this is part three of this series. This is the final teaching on this. And I've entitled this today's teaching, "They Are Us." This series has been about looking at this hot button issue of the sexual minority among us, and our posture towards them. And I'm approaching this series from the angle of posture. So I'm not touching on coming from the angle of position. And that's not to say that position isn't important. It is important, but it can't be looked at the exclusion of posture. It's just the simple thing of saying when you read Scripture, you have to ask that question, how do I apply it to my life today? How does it work today? What does it mean in my world today, 2016 in North America? Right? That's what we have to ask ourselves. So to understand position, we must examine posture. And the great commandment, which we base everything on, is about posture. Loving God and loving our neighbors. That's posture. Now, just so you understand, I'm staying to my notes so I don't do bunny trails, okay? Just normally I would like to just, you know, freehand it, but that's not the best thing to do in this. So that's the angle we're looking at. Now, when it comes to any issue you're dealing with, anything in life, look at it from various angles, various perspectives. You must. Because that gives you a well-rounded understanding of something. Right? God is, you know, like a diamond has many facets to it, and you can look at it from different angles. We have to understand that God, who is infinite, that it's we in our finiteness is considering him and his interaction with humanity and what that means. We will never fully understand everything about God and everything about humanity. Listen, I said to someone this week, look, Paul was born in the same century as Christ, same culture, same religion, same sect of that religion. And Paul says in his words to the Corinthians, we see through a glass darkly. If Paul sees through a glass darkly, what do you think we do in 2,000 years later? I guess I need that. 2,000 years later, halfway around the world. From that culture, in a totally different culture. So it's looking at, it's listening, it's observing, but it's anchoring ourselves in the great commandment, because that's what Jesus said is the greatest thing we need to follow is the great commandment. That is critical. Okay, so the sexual minority. I've written here that the sexual minority are people who would be in the category or the acronym that our culture uses, the LGBTQI sometimes. That's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, questioning, intersex. Look at those who experience same-sex attraction, gender dysphoria, or intersex. Those who experience heterosexuality, which is the majority of the population. It's what they experience, okay? It's not a matter, is it right or wrong that they experience it. It's what you experience. How do you experience heterosexuality? It just is. It just is. We need to keep that in mind. But the question that we do need to ask, all of us as followers of Christ, regardless of your sexuality, is this question here. How do I live my life in such a way that honors God? We all have to ask that. I have to ask that. How do I live my way in such a way that honors God? And the other question on the other side of that coin, just turn that coin over, very similar. How do I live my life in such a way that honors all other people? That's the great commandment. Love God, love people. And we need to ask ourselves, how do I live my life in such a way? And the way you discover that, read the Gospels. Look at how Jesus honored the Father with his life. Look at how Jesus honored all people when he encountered them. He even honored the Pharisees. Yeah, sometimes he did tap dances on them. But he honored all people. Honored all people. I believe one of the if you want to take apart, if you want to look at a scripture passage that speaks to this issue at hand of the ministering to the sexual minority, I believe one of the strongest ones is that of the Good Samaritan found in Luke 10. And we'll touch a little bit more on that later. Now, you know that I'm a firm believer in that we must seek to understand before we're understood. You know what I mean by that? Now, that's found in the prayer of what's called the prayer of St. Francis, although he didn't write it. But that I will seek to understand before I'm understood. And that comes through listening to people. It comes through listening. Active, real listening. Really listening without any prejudging or out making assumptions. It's just listening to their story. And I would be remiss if I didn't have us as a body listen to a story to bring it home, to make it real to us. About 2 weeks before I embarked on this series, I contacted Simone Caldwell and Dan through Facebook. And because, hey, they're one of us, right? They're one of us. And for those who don't know, you guys came here in what, 98, 97? 99, close. It was at the high school, and they were just they were hanging out with some other young adults, and they, I believe, along with Le Cursiers as well, you started this home group and. Oh, on their first one. Okay, that's how it worked. And then it was just one of these massive things, right? It was amazing. And Dan and Simone, they served in various capacities. Dan leading the men's ministry at one time. You did home groups. You've done other teachings. Simone was on staff for what, 4 years? 3 years? Something like that. Working with us as, forget what your title was. Who needs it? What's that? The go-to. Yeah, well, that's true. The go-to. Pre-Don, not prima donna, but pre-Don. Okay. Anyway, okay. Anyway, moving right. See, that's why I got to stick to my notes. I get in trouble here. Anyway, they moved, I think, in 2008, something like that, up, or 2007, or I don't know. Up, doesn't matter. Up to Espanola, outside of Sudbury there. And that's where they've been, made their home. And you need to hear their story. You need to hear. And I'm glad to have your family here, Simone, Dan, and Jay, and Elizabeth here. She stayed at Tim and Julie's. But it's so good to have you guys here. And welcome to your home away from home. Okay? Welcome to your home away from home. Simone, if you can come up, I'm going to have you. Was this for her? Okay. I have one down there. I'm good. Folks, this is Simone Caldwell. Please welcome her.
Wow, the last time I spoke in front of a church was here. It was over 8 years ago. And I honestly never thought that it would happen again. And you'll understand why as I share our story. I'm delighted to be here. As Scott said, I worked on staff here, and my kids really grew up here. And when we moved from the high school to the property here. And then while I was working, Jay probably never actually completed a full week of school when he was in grades 1 to JK. And so once a week would come and actually spend time, and he learned what kind of coffee Jackie liked and Mary Lou. And so his, really, as we were walking up into the courtyard, he said, these are my memories. This was home. And so it was quite moving to be here again. So I got a Facebook message yesterday. I had actually contacted Sabrina and Wayne McQueen to pray for me because I was really nervous about coming. And Wayne sent me a message yesterday that really just touched my heart. And in one point, he referenced an old Vineyard song. And then about 3:30 in the morning this morning, I woke up to that old Vineyard song. And just felt like, okay, well, this is my intro. I haven't sang in a long time either. So it's just the chorus, more love, more power, more of you in my life. More love, more power, more of you in my life, and I will worship you with all of my heart, and I will worship you with all of my mind. I will worship you with all of my strength, for you are my God. You are my God. It's an old Vineyard song from way back. And I've always sung it as a prayer, which I believe it was intended to be, asking God for more love, for more power, for more of him in my life. Dangerous prayers. But in the middle of the night, as it sounded in my heart, I heard it differently. I heard it as almost like a math equation. More love equals more power and more of him in my life. As I love others, as I love myself, God becomes a more tangible presence in my life, in my community. Power flows through me in perhaps signs and wonders, which we always long for and pray for and cry out for, but mostly in the power to be able to love, to be able to transmit his compassion, his grace. It shows people that God is our God. That is the identifier for the people of God. John 13:35 says, "By this everyone will know you're my disciples, if you love one another." And one another is you and me and my kid and your kids. So I did an interview with my child, because it's a little easier to edit, and I felt safer, and my child felt safer to do it via camera. So I'd like to play that. Is that ready to go? It's long, sorry, but it's, yeah. So we'll go with that.
So talk to me about when you first came out.
It was very much, we love you, you're still a child of God in our eyes, but it's wrong, and we're gonna try and pray for you in hopes that you stop feeling this way and being this way. And then next Sunday, they were like, we don't want you talking Like, we don't want you praying for anyone or going up to the front to speak. I had always prayed for people. I had always liked speaking. It was very much... It broke my heart. In all actuality. Because, in my mind, that was not only the community, but everything it represented. The relationships, the closeness with God, that was all of that rejecting me. Not just the lighthouse, not just the church, not just the pastors or the elders or anything. It was God. Because that was, that and still is, church is that voice. So that rejection was really hard. I stopped going. I lost my faith for a bit. And it's one of the hardest things I've ever gone through. They weren't the best either at the time. As accepting as they tried to be, they were still kind of firm in the idea that it's not in our house, it's not right. And all of that builds up. At the time, I think I ended up with 2 suicide attempts. That those things really, those rejections in my mind, and in anyone's mind, would had built up and affected me in that way. I was getting it at school from lots of different students. Just at the beginning, there was lots of rejection, lots of pain, and I kind of hated myself. I was weird. I wasn't right. Then I went to high school, and there was this amazing club group thing called the GSA, or the Gay Straight Alliance, which is really the most narrow term for it. It's folly. It's probably one of the few actually safe places I had found. First thing I did, I burst into tears. Because that meant that not only was I this one thing that wasn't really right in my faith, as far as I knew, to something really not even talked about in my faith, once again, as far as I knew.
So what did you do?
There was just a lot of emotion, and I got in a fight at school. Ended up suspended, which kind of made everything hit. And all of the shame I had been feeling from this about not feeling right in my body and not being accepted by the church, and just all of this that had happened lately. I couldn't do it. And I tried to die. Ended up calling the cops. And so I ended up in the hospital. There's a big blur, just making sure that everything was okay, and it wasn't, not really. Ended up on different medication, lots of stuff happened, and things progressed. I went from not having much support at home to my dad trying, at least, his best. And since then, over the year that's passed, he has grown incredibly in terms of acceptance and affirmingness and being affirming. And it's insane, because everything's going really well now. And looking back to grade 7, when I first came out as bi, to now, where I am openly trans and pansexual, the shift in dynamic where both of my parents not wanting anything to do with it, to my dad and my mom being some of the best people ever. There's a long way to go, because there will always be people who don't accept it or who don't understand, and that's okay. It's okay for people to not understand why someone feels a way, or how someone knows they are what they are, or anything like that. That's okay for people not to know, for people to not understand, because that's normal. Even people within one community might not understand what one person's feeling to another, even though they might both be going through very similar things. So someone who's not involved in all of this, just try your best. Like, don't assume, don't make snap judgments, don't just push things away because you don't understand them. Because if we all did that, we wouldn't be where we are.
So for those of us who are parents, we understand that there's really nothing that can prepare you for the joy and the pain-filled journey of parenthood. When our children are born, we instantly begin dreaming dreams for them. We wonder what sort of personality they'll have, what sort of person they'll be, passions, interests, what their goals will be. As they grow, we begin to pray, some of us, for the future person they're going to fall in love with. We start building constructs and ideas of who, what, where, how things are going to go. Of course, we just want them to be happy and healthy. And in each of these dreams, we assume that their future fits within our worldview and our idea of what is safe and good. Because of this, when Jay first came out to me in grade 7, I was very concerned, but also confident that I could deal with this. After all, I'd been teaching my kids about God and who he is and how to live life since they were born. Jay was baptized, spirit-filled. This was a setback, but nothing that I, with God's help, could not take care of. I started by not talking to Dan about it. Dad doesn't need to know. I figured I had been going through a depression, and I hadn't been working, and I figured part of this that perhaps it was my fault because I hadn't really been present emotionally. And you'll find that a lot of our theories about homosexuality and the whys in a lot of conversion therapy and everything, there's usually something that blames the parents, access to the parents or something. And so I had really internalized that quickly. So I started off by explaining to Jay was born and given the name Julia, for those of you who don't know. So I started off explaining that, yes, God loves everyone, but they're too young to try to define themselves. Humans are still developing sexually into their 20s, so it doesn't really matter if you sort of had this feeling. That'll probably go away as you grow up into the woman of God that you were created to be. To really not fixate on stuff that might have been talked about at school, or even though they went to a Catholic school, don't really fixate on that. We were really strict with TV, but you know, just in case you saw something, just you can come and talk to me about any of that. We prayed. We talked about the identity that God has for us. And I thought it was settled. You know, tears and, okay, got this. And a few weeks later, I got a call from the school saying that Julia had been talking about suicide. Needless to say, I talked to Dan. And we started really seeking God. Like, how do we deal with this? So we sat Julia down. It was not in our house. No way. This is not right. Pulled out, you know, all the clobber scriptures. Yeah. There are like 8 of them in the Bible. I think there's like 137 of them against left-handedness, but sorry, I promised myself I wouldn't go there. This redoubled my praying and my seeking God, but it really caused a lot of confusion for me because whenever I prayed, I would hear, "It's okay, don't worry about it, she's fine, just love her." And I was clearly not hearing right, was my conclusion. I had some bias somewhere. I was a soft parent, giving too much leniency. I had to buckle down and be a good Christian parent. So, you know, we went through the anointing the doorways and the windows, praying through the house, burning Harry Potter books, going through all of that, getting rid of, I had some beautiful sculptures from when we were doing missions in the Arctic, but felt that perhaps there was some idol attached to them, so we destroyed them. I had a beautiful, beautiful soapstone sculpture from Haiti that Tina had brought to me, Tina Maurer, and felt, oh, perhaps there's some voodoo attached to that, so destroyed that. You know, went through everything. Destroyed Julia's cell phone. Sorry. Hi, Elizabeth. We went kind of crazy, eh? Because it wasn't just Julia's things, Elizabeth's things, and my things. I kind of like the fantasy novel, you know, Lord of the Rings, Hobbit type stuff. So we got rid of anything except for Tolkien. You know. Yeah. So, you know, we went through, I ordered the Neil Anderson Freedom in Christ for Youth video Bible study. You know, the 7 steps to spiritual freedom, if that's old school. And went through it with all the youth at the church, including my kids. I had the elders and the intercessory prayer team praying for us, covering us. I really, honestly, fervently did everything other than sending my kid away to one of the camps or whatever, mostly because we didn't have the money. Otherwise, we would have probably done it. The church that we attended was way more free-flowing. Like, they had open mic, which I don't ever recommend. So during worship or whatever, if someone felt they had a word or a scripture, they could go up to the front and share. And so Julia was always very, since being very little, very connected to God and had words regularly, and so felt very free to go up and pray for people and pray over people and share words. But we had really been keeping her on lockdown. But one day I was worshiping and I was on the other side of the room, and Jay was supposed to be sitting with Dan. But this church was huge into flags, like, you don't even know. But there was a new flag that day that had appeared, and it was a rainbow flag, and I hadn't caught it. But Jay saw it and felt that the Lord was telling her to come out. So Dan and I kind of locked eyes like deer as Jay went up to the mic and shared that she was bisexual and that she felt that God was saying that she needed to share that with her community. And the church, at first, they were like, oh, and we love you, and but, okay, as Jay said in the video, very quickly, you know, can't have anybody who's in that kind of sexual sin praying over anyone because somebody might catch it, which is honestly the... Think about it. You can't pray over my kids. You can't teach them Sunday school. You can't share a word because you are a sinner. And that was my reaction at first. Except that I had forgotten that I was a sinner too. A really good one. During this time, there were suicide attempts, not just 2. They continued. Self-harm, cutting became the norm. We were told by her psychiatrist that she would suffer from chronic suicidal ideation for the rest of her life, that this was just something we had to be aware of, keep an eye on her all the time, lock everything up in the house, do room searches. All of that stuff, right? Things just got worse. In the middle of all of this, the church had kind of taken a step back. They were silent. We never got a phone call. We never got an email. We were in a battle for the life of our child, literally. And we were alone. Because really, it's just one of those things where no one really wants to touch a family who's going through that, because then they might get challenged on what their position is. So what does that mean? You're going to do gay marriages? You're going to let those people come into the church? No one wants to be grilled when they showed love and compassion. And they don't want to have to do a Bible exposition in order to just be loving. It's easier to just walk away. As time progressed and Jay learned how to explain what was going on with him, he continued to come out with us because he'd been born and raised in a church. He didn't have language for this. There was nothing saying, well, if this is how you're feeling, this is what it means. Eventually, I just kind of was like, you know what? You want to dress like a boy and be modest and not wear makeup and not do your hair? I'm fine with that. Just don't say anything else. But as he continued to process, he eventually came out as transgender. And that meant that the stress and the discontent that he encountered whenever he dealt with the mirror or with his body as it developed in puberty, with puberty, and really puberty is what caused all of this to escalate, which is common, was more than the regular, I don't like the way I look. So, you know, if you are not going through that, we don't have a concept for it. Because, yeah, I don't like the way I look when I look in the mirror either. I wish I was still a size 8. But it's not that. That's not what someone who's transgender is going through. To explain a little bit. Both anatomic and gender identification are determined separately during fetal development in the womb. The anatomy is determined before gender identification. So if there is some sort of hormonal bump, testosterone or estrogen, when the anatomical development is happening, what can happen is someone can be intersex. And that's where there's kind of ambiguous genitalia, which is a whole other ministry. If there is an estrogen or testosterone bump during the development of the gender identity, you can have an anatomical female whose brain actually sees itself as male, or an anatomical male whose brain actually sees themselves as female. You can read all about it. That was a study that I read from Dr. Richard Kane, who is chief of staff of urology actually in Raleigh, North Carolina, which is kind of funny if you know what's going on in North Carolina right now in regards to transgender. And is someone who actually advises governmental agencies as they're trying to process this. So Jay got into some problems at school. He got suspended, but he didn't just get suspended. He got expelled, not just from the school, but from the entire school board. We live in Espanola, Northern Ontario, and the Rainbow District School Board, which is kind of funny that it's called that, that's the school board. We weren't going to send him to a Catholic school board because that's just a whole other issue. And so he could not go to school from March until November. He was just not allowed within sight of the school, which was really a human rights issue. But eventually, he was allowed, he's now going two classes per day in the morning in a special section where, fortunately, the clinician that he's been working with for 2.5, almost 3 years now, actually has the job as the clinician there now, so there's that continuity of care. And he's still seeing a psychiatrist and all of that. We can't afford to have him see the psychologist he's supposed to be seeing every week because our benefits don't cover the $300 an hour fee. So, you know. Where am I? So the night after he was expelled from school, the day he was expelled from school, we had actually gone to Emerge and asked, because you have to do almost like a via Skype call with the crisis center and explained what was going on with Jay and asked Dan and I pleaded to have him admitted, and they said, no, he's fine. The next day, about 11 o'clock at night, someone came to the door and knocked, and it was a police officer telling us that Jay was in the hospital, which was confusing to us because we had sent him to bed an hour or so before, but he had jumped out of the story and a half foot window in the snow because it was March and walked to our 200 foot bridge at the beginning of town and was trying to and had been planning on jumping until it got stopped. And so he was covered in frostbite because he hadn't been dressed for the weather and was in the hospital. And we were shattered. We had been through several suicide attempts already. This one was just kind of the final straw for us. I was tired of having near misses. I was tired of striving to make him comply with my worldview on sexuality and gender. I just wanted to hold my kid. I just wanted my kid to stay alive. I had joined a Facebook support group for moms of LGBTQ, Christian moms of LGBTQ, which is international, these thousand moms who kind of get together because they've all kind of been excommunicated. And one former pastor, because people lose their jobs over sick kids, posted that good theology should produce good fruit. It makes sense. Good theology then should produce good psychology. When what we believe is producing hopelessness, despair, self-loathing, self-destruction, and self-harm, it's time to take a step back and say we must have something wrong. Because good theology does not produce death, which is what we were battling every single day. So I stopped fighting against him, and I started fighting for him. I decided that that voice that I had still continually been hearing saying, just love him, that perhaps that might actually be God. So I continued to pray, asking God to reveal his heart to me, reveal his truth, bring healing to Jay, even if the healing did not look like I wanted it to, even if it didn't conform to my image of what my child's life and future should be. And Dan was still so broken. The battle for Jay's life, I don't know, some of you guys were here when his mom committed suicide in 2002. It just reflected so much of what we had already gone through with her, other than the homosexuality gender thing. We had prayed these prayers before. We'd prayed healing, we'd prayed deliverance, faith, scripture, conferences, you name it. And we were right back there. We were alone, we were exhausted. We sat through interviews with social workers and psychiatrists while our child explained that the lack of support at home was a contributing factor to the reason he wanted to die. And the psychiatrist who'd at this point been working with Jay for 2 years confirmed the diagnosis of gender dysphoria, which is the technical diagnosis for transgender. So we decided to walk the middle ground, and that's still where we are today. Allowing Jay to live as a boy while not proceeding with any medical interventions. We address him now as Jay or Jason. We use the pronouns he and him, and we shop in the men's department store for clothes and shoes. Whether Jay actually continues in his transition medically is really his choice now. Legally, he has the right to proceed, but he hasn't out of compassion for us, which is kind of twisted in a way, because he's the one who's going through everything, but he's in trying to protect us, putting himself off again, which really just hit me as I was writing this. So the miraculous thing for me is that since we stopped fighting Jay and started fighting for him, he's flourished. He's gone back to school, enjoying it, completing courses, great grades. He laughs, writes, sings, engages with us. I wouldn't give him up for the world. And I can't go back. I choose life for my child. I choose compassion, love, and hope for him. He's regaining his faith. We were the ones pushing him away from God. He is so resilient, and he's a world changer. One of the warnings, when he actually asked us at one point, he left home because he didn't feel safe at home, and he asked us to sign him off, basically give him up to social services, which a lot of parents do. And he really, really begged for us to do that because he was so hurt. And I can't do that. Because I asked for this child. I prayed to get pregnant for him. I decided the moment that I started praying that I was committing my entire life to walking through that journey. Because you don't ever stop being a parent. The warning for those who turn away from their household in Scripture is pretty clear. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So I guess we're okay there. This having been said, we're the walking wounded. We've been in a battle for our child's life, and much of it we've faced alone. And some of that has been our choice. When you face the initial rejections and the reactions, and I still have the person who's in leadership from the church we were attending, I work in a bank as a teller, come to the wicket every once in a while and say, you know, I'm still praying for Julia. I still think that she's just doing it for attention. And you know, when our babies cry, babies only cry if they feel that their needs are going to be met. So you have babies in orphanages in different parts of the world who will not cry anymore because they don't believe their need is going to be met. So if my child is still crying out, it's because on some level they still feel that I or someone will be able to be there for them. So if my child needs attention, I'm going to give it to them. Maybe not in the way they want all the time. So we face the battle for our child's life and much of it alone, afraid, unsupported, hiding. You know, because as a parent of a child who identifies as LGBTQI, you feel like it's something you may have done wrong, or you feel like it's like coming out. Saying that I have a child who identifies like this. I mean, we've been name-called. Our parenting has been called into question. Our faith has been called into question. We're challenged. So to actually stand up and say, yes, my child is transgender, and I love them, and I will stand beside them, is subversive in our culture, in our Christian, American Christian culture. So, what can the church do? So, just so you know, LGBTQI people who identify that way, they know the clobber verses. They've been over Leviticus. They know what the Bible says. It's etched into their hearts. They wake up and go to sleep feeling like abominations. they feel that there is something intrinsically wrong with them at the very core of who they are because they've internalized this. Especially those who've grown up in the church, who've prayed and begged God to change them and heal them. And if there are some who have been, I'm happy for them. But I've prayed for people with cancer who haven't been healed from cancer. So I know that it's possible that not everyone will be transformed, whether God even wants them to be transformed. That's a whole other series. And it's not, because for me, it's about my child. And I did the praying. They know, they see the signs that God hates gays. They see on the television and on the news, especially in the southern states, that there are still people who call for the stoning and the death of people who identify in North America. There is still a call for people to be condemned to death for their identity. It is dangerous for my child to go out in public. It could have been dangerous for my child to come here. So remember the Neil Anderson affirmations that we used to hand out, the "Who I Am in Christ"? We love giving those out. You know, put them on your mirror in your bathroom. Recite them in the morning. I've got some here. I think. No, I left them. I am a new creation. All of that stuff. I agree. We don't give that to people who identify as LGBTQI. The church does not give that to them. They get love the sinner, hate the sin. It's very difficult. I don't know if I can personally, in my mind, separate a person from their actions. I try to, but that's really hard. Usually, when someone says that, it's to console themselves, to make them feel like they are trying to show God's love, but they just can't because there's a barrier there. But the barrier is of our own making. Because God has come, Jesus came to remove the barriers. The power, Proverbs 18 says that the tongue has the power of life and death, especially with the church. The people of God have authority. What you bless on earth will be blessed in heaven. What you curse on earth will be cursed in heaven. We have a responsibility to be careful what we say, to be careful what we post, what we share on Facebook, just because it kind of rang, had a little ring of truth. Do you want a man in the bathroom with your child and your wife? Well, I don't know. Stand up, Jay. You're not that scary to me. And you just want to go pee. You can sit down. Sorry. They just want to go pee. There's never been one instance of a true transgender person who has attacked someone in a washroom. Just so you know. I read an article this week from Warren Blumenfeld, who's a gay author, who was talking about this new thing that evangelical churches are starting to broach the subject of those who identify in the LGBTQI spectrum and whether to welcome them into the church. And there are a lot of people who've been isolated by the church, who grew up in the church, who served in the church, who have come out. And he responded to that, saying that that's the wrong question. The church shouldn't be asking, should we deign to allow them to come in and have a safe place? The church should be asking whether LGBTQI identifying people can forgive them. Because people die every day. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. The scary thing, the church has always been a safe place for me. When I am mourning, when I am hurt, this has been where I've come. But the church, which has been a sanctuary, you know, the Hunchback of Notre Dame, sanctuary, for millennia is no longer safe for a whole segment of society. People are afraid to be discovered if they come in. The mandate of Isaiah 61:1-3, to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair is who we are. This is who we're called to be. This is what we have to actually redeem as a church so that we can be a safe place, so that the children of God who are despairing, who are mourning, who are dying like a plague, have somewhere to come and be and encounter God. And if he wants to transform them, he will transform them. And if he wants to heal them, he will heal them however he wants to heal them, because he is God, and I will not demand that he meet my expectation. So what can the church do? Parent support groups. It is hell. It's hell. Volunteer on crisis lines. Create a crisis line. Make a casserole. Bake 2 cakes. Listen. Without judgment. Without instructing them what they did wrong. Or that. Encourage families to stay in a relationship despite the difficulties and the difference in values. It's possible. You don't have to give up your belief in what you believe Scripture says in order to show love. Worship alongside of them, allowing the Holy Spirit to do with them and to minister his agenda to them, while allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to you and to minister his agenda to you. Because we're called to draw and point to Jesus and let him do the work. When I pray for someone, I'm not the one healing them. This is what being present with people is. This is what we need. Because these aren't the dividing lines of our faith. Our dividing lines are found in places such as the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Catholic Church, which just means the church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Those are the dividing lines of our faith. That is what makes us believers. Nothing else. Everything else, we can agree to disagree. When we allow anything else to bring division within the body of Christ, we are shifting our eyes from Jesus and placing them on one another. And that brings death. That brings judgment. That brings religion. We can't allow anything to turn our backs on actually proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Emmanuel with us. The gospel needs to be shared with the least of these, the broken, the mourning, the poor, the disenfranchised, those who are in spiritual, physical, and emotional need, and those who identify as LGBTQI are included within that. They're not a special segment of society like the lepers who used to be contained with little bells. They are us. I see faces of those who love, who have family members, who would give their lives for their children. These are the kids that we raised here, that we sent off to Sunday school, who we told God loves you unconditionally. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Do we believe that? Really? When Peter was going to be reinstated after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." That's it. We are called as the body of Christ to feed the children of God. Jesus came to save all of us. He wants us to love. We love God, love others. That is the gospel.
That's real. Okay? You heard the pain. You saw the ashes. You saw some mama bear. Okay? But that's reality. You also saw the preacher in you. Forgot about that part. I'm glad you did. Gosh. No, you didn't come angry, but you came preacher. You weren't supposed to come preacher. Yeah, no, I'm just kidding. Just teasing. That's real. That's real stuff. I want to say one thing, though, to close this series off. And, you know, Simon, you did an excellent job as far as communicating what the gospel is and what the gospel's about. And this is what I wrote down, that I am a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus only because I said yes to him and I placed my faith in him. That's the only reason I'm a follower. I find my identity in Jesus. My identity does not come from my heterosexuality. It doesn't, guys. It doesn't come from that. I realize as I've processed, as I've worked through this series, I realize that subconsciously I have seen myself. It's almost like because I'm heterosexual, I'm better. That somehow is an attaboy for me, and it isn't. It isn't. I am a follower of Jesus purely because of his love for me. That's it. My sexuality and your sexuality has nothing to do with why God loves us. That's the beauty of the message. That and anything else has nothing to do with why he loves us. God loves us because, like every other human being, we're made in his image. We are. All of us are. And that's a fact. And you know what? We would do well to commit to memory. And Paul wrote this. I'm going to just share a couple verses with you from Paul. Paul's letters. This one comes from Romans. And Paul says these words, that we made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone. Everyone who believes, no matter who we are. That's Paul's words. Romans 3. And in case you're wondering, that is in context with what the whole intent of Paul's letter to the Romans. That's the only way. That's the only thing. The only reason we're in. That's why we celebrate. That's why we sing. Because it's nothing to do with me. It's not even about me. Which is why Paul also then says to the Galatians, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're one. We're one. Jesus looks at us and sees his body. One. Are there sexualities? Yes, there are. Are there genders? Yes, there are. But the power of God's love is of such an infinite magnitude that it is able to supersede divisions that we place on one another. It is such of an infinite magnitude that it unites rather than divides. That's the power of his kingdom. That's the reality of the kingdom. And that's the foundation that the church is built on. It is. That's the reality of it. That's the beauty of it. It's the beauty of it. And we get to be a part of it because we have this Father God who loves his kids, who loves all of us, warts and all, brokenness and all. He loves us because he created us. And that's fantastic news, is it not? Absolutely it is. Now, you've been given a handout. those, that's just some key things I want you to remember from this series. But folks, you need to read. You need to inform yourself. You need to talk to people who fall into the area of the sexual minority. You need to talk with them. Listen to them. Hear their hearts. Understand that with God, God doesn't have these divisions, right? Because that divides and classifies us. That's not God. That's not who God is. We are the church. We are the church. And this is the foundation that the church is built on. And my question, one of my questions to you is, have you looked at his church lately? Have you taken a look at it? We're going to do something right now, and this is going to close it. We're going to close this. And it's nothing weird. Okay? I'm not going to stretch you out of your comfy zone or anything like that. All I'm going to ask you to do is this. I thought of this weekend. Can you hold this?
Since he's handed me the microphone, I'm going to use it. And he says, Jay, I just want to thank you for being so brave and so courageous and willing to share your story with us.
So what I want us to do is this, and I'm going to have to get this here. Do you have some of my notes here, Simone? No, are they just yours? I wonder what I did with them. Are these them here? Ah, there we go. Thank you. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to get out of our chairs, and if you want to take your coats and hats or whatever, hats, whatever that is. I'm sorry, it was my brain trip back to the 60s. Oh, you got your hat, okay, good. your belongings, and I just want us to, let's just gather around the walls here, okay? And even up at the front if you want. Seriously, I'm just asking, we're going to close this way. We don't do things typically. And watch, I've put the cross there in the middle for a reason, and I'll talk about that once you're there, okay? So, folks, take a good look at your church. Take a good look at it, because this is it. I want you to look around the whole room. I want you to look around the whole room. And now, if you're thinking, well, that's not what I expected my church to look like, just remember when you say that right across over there, they're thinking the same thing as they look at you. I didn't think that was what my church was going to look like. This is the church. This is exactly the church. I wrote some words down here that I want to read to us. Because I want you to look at who's gathered here. We have single, divorced, and married here. We have all sizes here. Various races here. Rich, middle, and poor are here. We have believers and doubters here. Sexual minority and majority are here. Women and men are here. All ages here. Even liberal and conservatives here. But that's not why we gather here. It is Christ Jesus who unites us all. who prayed to his Father, I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. And may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Take a look around here. And in the middle is the cross. And here's something I didn't think about until this weekend. You know who made that cross? Who do you think made it? That's right. Dan Caldwell made that cross. Don't read into that, but it's just interesting, right? Just interesting. But what I want you to realize is we're all approaching. We're all oriented towards Jesus. All coming at it from different aspects. Not different aspects, but different walks of life. Right? We all come at it for all our lives. All our lives. We could all tell similar stories what Simone shared today. None of us here have families that are picture perfect, that are Leave It to Beaver and that. We all carry pain within us. But this is his church. This is his church. And the one thing we can agree on, and Simone and I didn't compare notes. I didn't know she was going to read off to you the Apostles' Creed, but together we're going to read that off. Because I'm going to have that up here. So for us at the front, you'll just have to turn around a bit so you can read. But let's read this together, and when we're done, I'll close us off in prayer, and we're done. Okay? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, Lord, we know, Lord, that your vision for the church far surpasses the vision we have. And we recognize, Father, that this unfathomable love of yours, that, Lord, right even before the beginning of time, Father, you knew your plan. You knew how, Lord, you were going to convey your love to us. And, Lord, we are a people that desperately love you, desperately need you, desperately long for you to shepherd us, to guide us into all truth. Holy Spirit, we ask you, Father, to come and continue to grow us in your love. Grow us up in your love, Father, so that we can love the things you love, so that we can love the people that you love, so that, Lord, we can go where you send us, where you tell us to go, Father. And, Father, I just thank you for the church. I thank you for the church that is willing, Father, to reach into those areas of humanity and to speak your words, to speak words of life into people. And Father, I just thank you for every person that is a part of our little local assembly here. I thank you for the people that are part of your church throughout the city of Cambridge. And I thank you that you walk with us. And I thank you, Lord, that even though sometimes we go down the wrong road, sometimes we make the wrong decisions, sometimes we read your word wrong, sometimes all of us, Lord, get religious, sometimes all of us get legalistic, sometimes all of us fall away at some point. But, Lord, you bring us back. You bring us back to the core of your message, which is to love you with everything in our being and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, Lord, as we go about, Lord, may we be people who are moved not by doctrine, people not moved by legalism and law, but Father, instead, that we are people that are moved by compassion. Moved by compassion because we are recipients of that compassion from you, Father. And so, Lord, because we have received it, we can give it. Freely we have received, freely, Lord, we will give. We thank you for us. Lord, we just pray a special blessing on Dan, Simon, Jay, and Elizabeth. We ask, Father, that you would bless them. Lord, continue to draw them to you. Continue to draw them in their journey, Lord, as they continue to look, to form and shape their lives in a way to respond to your love, Lord. Lord, let all of us here answer that question. How can we live in such a way that will honor you? And how can we live in such a way that will honor people? Father, again, we thank you. We thank you that you are King, that you are God, and Jesus, you are on your throne. Lord, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.